can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And if I didn't get a copy of the handout to you, Dan has them in the back. If you want to raise your hand, the worksheet for the lesson, you can look at that. We're going to look at the chapter 24 of Luke today. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. It's good to see the flowers coming up. It's good to see a blue sky. This is the time of year where a blue sky looks amazing. And come on, wake up. It seems like every two or three days we get a blue sky. I wish we'd get some more, but we have one today. There we go. And I like to talk about in the spring when the flowers are pushing up and opening up. That always makes me remember the resurrection. We see a death and a burial of everything through the winter, and then we see a resurrection every spring. And I think that that's a really beautiful picture that we get to see. And I think it is wonderful to have that reminder. And then today, I don't know if it works out to be perfectly today. I've never really studied how it was that people calculated what the Resurrection Sunday would be. But traditionally, most of the Western world sees today as that day. And I'm really glad that people think about that. I'm glad that some people do show up. I wish people would show up more regularly and think about this every single day. And thinking about the Lord's death and his resurrection every single Sunday, we know it's never going to be enough, but we do that, and it's such an important thing to think about. And I'm excited when more people in the world are thinking about the right thing, and we need to make sure that we are too. He is risen. Life is completely different now. None of the things that matter because Jesus is raised from the dead, and we still have to go to work, and we still have to have aches and pains, but those things don't matter as much when we know this. And I want to read through Luke chapter 24, and now I also have to turn to Luke chapter 24. Hold on, let me catch up to you guys. We're going to read Luke chapter 24, starting back in verse 53, the previous chapter. And Luke chapter 23, verse 53, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud. Here's a moment where Jesus is an it. I think that that's significant. I don't want to talk about Jesus as an it. This is the body of Jesus, and it's describing about taking this body down, right? Isn't that significant? He took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the beginning of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is the beginning, and I feel really bad. I got to stop right now because I forgot three things I wanted to say. I feel bad ruining the momentum here. For those of you who are participating in the singing tonight, I have a handout that I'm going to hand out and have ready for that. For those of you who are participating in the next adult class on Sunday mornings, I have a handout in the front. We're going to be looking at the book of Amos, and there's a worksheet there. And in the singing tonight, we're going to try to work on a song that Joel Holt wrote and worked with people the last time he was here. And I've got that printed out, and you can take a copy home with you. So there's three handouts. Let's get back to the reading. I'm sorry to interrupt with that. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Now in verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The women see and they know. It's, I don't know, the phrase public burial isn't the right thing, but there's nothing secretive about this burial. Someone is taking Jesus and putting him in his own tomb to take care of this master, and other people can know. And then they respectfully prepare the spices to take care of his body, paying respect to someone. There's all this loss, but they're trying to do good and trying to do right things. And they come to the tomb, and the problem of the stone is not a problem, but that opens up another problem. Where is he? And the stress and the fear, there's no body, but these men in dazzling apparel show up and they say, "He is risen." I love this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now just start coming up with all the different ways that you can take that phrase and apply it to everything that you're doing. Why do we seek the living among the dead? What am I looking for? What are you looking for in this life? What are you trying to do, and what are you trying to achieve, and where are you looking for that? Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for meaning? Are you looking for life? And are you looking for those things among the dead? So they come to the place of the dead, and it's a very literal question that has so many meanings there. He isn't here, but has risen. Remember how he told you? And I wonder, because then they remember. I wonder if there was a little bit of embarrassment there or a little bit of shame. I don't know. Not every time somebody says to me, "Don't you remember this?" do I feel embarrassed and shame, but there's a lot of times that I do. They didn't remember. And then they go back and they tell the others what they saw and what they didn't see. And people don't believe them. Now, it lists the names of the women here, and you can go through. These are the women who have been with Jesus. I mean, there's connection through the Gospel of Luke, and we can see this, but they don't believe them. Peter himself goes and sees, or goes and doesn't see, so to speak, and he comes back, and the word is marveling. He doesn't come back believing, he comes back marveling. Seeing isn't believing every time, right? There's that thought, oh, if I could just see Jesus, if I could just see a miracle in front of me, then I would believe, and that's just not true. It's just not true. Jesus did a lot of miracles. Jesus stood there in front of a lot of people, and it didn't always make the difference. Why wasn't it enough for these people to hear the women? And I'm not even 100% sure the women believe these things. If you see your hope die in humiliation, what's the deal with your hope? They saw their hope crushed and humiliated in the most disgusting ways. And then Satan enters the scene and starts whispering the lies. Sure, he said he'd die, but die like this? Or, nah, there's no way the Messiah would die. That's just what Satan's done from the beginning. You won't surely die. He just lies to us. And it's lies that make sense to in our minds. It's lies that appeal to us, and Satan enters in, and we don't believe. I don't know all the reasons why there was a failure to believe, but I can put myself there in their sandals, and I can sympathize with them. And then we have the story that begins in verse 13, one of the most enjoyable stories in the resurrection story. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They went at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but of him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. There's so many fun things about this story. There's so many appealing ideas here. I like to begin with this question. Where do you think they were going?
And don't say Emmaus.
Why were they going? You know, there is a sense that some were staying and these two were going. There's that idea that Jesus said, stay and wait for me. Are they not waiting? I don't know if there's a spiritual failure here. But they're going home, going away. And I can understand and I can empathize with them. You can feel their feelings. Even that simple statement in verse 16. The end of 17, I'm sorry. And they stood still looking sad. There's a lot in that sentence. They're going along and someone approaches them and they're not walking faster to keep away from him. They stop and they don't hide their feelings. And they talk with this individual. Were they eager to share? Were they afraid to share? 3 days ago, Peter denied. 3 days ago, the apostles scattered. I don't know if they were eager to share or if they were afraid to share. I do know that they are sad. But even in their sorrow and despair, they, as it turns out, preached the first gospel sermon to Jesus himself. I was paying attention to the statements that they make in this, where they're telling the story, and it's the gospel. They don't understand the gospel, clearly. Their audience tells them the meaning of their sermon and gives them all the footnotes in the Old Testament to make it make sense. This is the first sermon. I think it's really fascinating. And then the first thing that they say to him is, are you the only person, right? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things? I think it's, you know, it's the old version of, did you just fall off the turnip truck? How could you possibly not know what's going on here? I don't think they're upset, and I don't know if they're making fun of him, but it's a funny little moment to me. I wonder if they felt bad when they realized later on who they were asking that question to. And these are the things that they say. This isn't every single word, but this is what they say. They say, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Now, a man is a prophet, but just stop right there. This is a man. He's a real person. He is located in time. He is located in space. There's a location and a time, and he had relationships and interactions with people. He is a man, but he's also more than a man. He's a prophet, mighty in word. I think it's deed and word. Mighty in deed and in word. This is a man who is more than a man. He is performing the word of God, both in his miraculous power and by his example to us. He is mighty in these deeds. I love the moment in Luke 7. I keep coming back to this into my mind. When Jesus is trying to show who he is, he says, what are the deaf people and the blind people doing now that I, Jesus, am here? They can hear, they can see, the dead are alive, and the poor have the good news preached unto them. The gospel is going out. Jesus, who is mighty in deed, but he is also mighty in word. John 12:49. I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Even when Jesus himself was speaking, the word is of the authority of God and not man. The word is what has the power, not the man. Of course, Jesus was also the word. And so he has it all wrapped up in him. He is a man, but a prophet speaking the words of God, doing the words of God, and he is doing this before God and all the people. It's open, it's honest, sincere. Jesus has no deceit. Jesus has nothing secret. He does say, don't tell anybody yet. Keep this to yourself. But he's already saying that which is spoken quietly is going to be proclaimed. And as time is moving forward, he sees and gets that proclamation out there. And this is before low and high. He's not doing it secretly with the big people. He's not doing it only with the riffraff. This is before God and man. Jesus is open and he's out there. And our chief priests and rulers delivered him up. And I'd never thought about that word "our." There's this connection there. These two disciples, I don't think they were shouting, "Crucify, crucify," but there is a connection there. Our leaders, our priests, they're owning this feeling of helplessness before leadership that was not right. And there's some sorrow that they didn't just deliver him up. He was also condemned to death and crucified. He was crucified, the worst kind of death, the worst kind of embarrassing punishment. He was betrayed and denied. Jesus was betrayed and denied by his own. And he was condemned and crucified by the others. So both within and without, they're not just blaming the leaders. We betrayed him and we denied him. And they condemned him and they crucified him. There's a sharing in this. They're not just hiding behind other people. And then there's this moment, I almost said in verse 8, it's point 8. But we had hoped that he was the one. We hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. That is so sad, it sounds like to me. We had hoped, not just 12 apostles hoping, these others, other people. It was getting out there. Many were hoping in this. And I can hear the longing in that. In one of our psalm studies, the Monday psalm study that we do in the morning, we did 137, which is a very, very sad, hard psalm. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? We can't sing this anymore. How can we have any joy when we are away? Or in Revelation 6, the souls that are under the altar, how long, O Lord? There's absolutely, we thought he was the one that was going to do this for us. In Psalm 49:15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. There's a still desperate clinging. We thought he was the one. They don't say, and now we know he isn't. There's just this, there's that hope, and it's hope dashed. I don't know if they're angry. I don't think they've turned against God, but they see their hope gone in this moment. And it's now the third day. How much more final does it get? You know, there's the great joke, mostly dead. He's dead. He's dead. It's been 3 days. And, you know, maybe he fainted. It's been 3 days. Maybe people are faking it. It's been 3 days. And everyone in town knows. And you're the only guy that doesn't seem to know. We've been sitting about it. We've been mourning about this. It's been 3 days. But then now, some of our women amazed us. I don't even know what to think. They're talking about angels. Notice, at the beginning, they see men in dazzling apparel, and they know as they tell the story, it's angels. I think that that's a neat transition there. They've amazed us. They had despair and longing. Now on the third day, the women amazing them, their hope is realized. They don't know it, but it's their hope has been actualized. It's been done. He is risen. They don't get it, but they're speaking that message, which I think is interesting, even though they don't know it. Romans 4:20, talking about Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Here are two individuals who kind of don't believe while they're trying to believe. They don't get it. They don't know. There's sorrow. There's this mess. But they're hoping. And Abraham, as towards the end of his life, as his faith was growing, we can see some difference there. I love Jesus' response to them. He just says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? First, come on, guys. Don't you understand this? Wasn't this necessary? Isn't this exactly what was important to happen? This is the second time in this chapter where it said, wasn't it necessary for him to die and be raised? Two times in one chapter. In 2 Corinthians 12, my power is made perfect in weakness. That makes no sense when we walk around on this globe. But when we know the resurrection of Christ, while our feet are on the ground, our hearts are in heaven. And we can understand the power of weakness, or the power realized through weakness. The very act of his humiliation, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? The very act of his humiliation was the demonstration of his power. And every lie that Satan had been saying, Messiah wouldn't die. I know he said he'd die, but he wouldn't be crucified. That's embarrassing. All of Satan's lies are thrown out. Like, of course he was going to die. It shows exactly who he is, that he is a man, and he came down to be a mere man, but more than a mere man, because he is God, and by the power of God, he is raising himself from the dead. He suffers like we as people, but he has the power of God to raise himself out of that mess and can therefore raise us out of that mess. And so the thing that we would laugh at, dying on a cross, is the thing that we now look to as the realization of our hope. Satan's lies are stupid. They're dumb. They don't make sense anymore. What do you mean he wouldn't die? That's the whole point of Jesus, that he would die. And we need to open our eyes to that so that those lies are realized to be lies. Then he starts with Moses and the prophets. Don't you wish you knew that sermon? Well, why do you think Jesus doesn't record that sermon for us? I think it's one of the many times where God says, get the Bible out and write it yourself. Do the work. Figure this out. There's a lot of places in the Bible where it's put, where it puts the two and two together for us, and it then encourages all of us to go read the Old Testament and then read the New Testament, and then we do this for ourselves. Moses put the serpent up on the pole, and the people would look at it, right? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I mean, how many Old Testament passages would you put in this little box, right, to explain this, what he is doing with this work? And so in verse 28, as they're drawing near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus breaks the bread, and he appears before their eyes, finally, and then he vanishes. That's a weird miracle, right? It's just, and they don't go, oh, I wish he was still here. They probably thought that. They go, did you feel it too? Did you feel it when he was talking about the Bible? That's the reaction. I think that that's really curious, because we all want to see Jesus right now and every day, and we want to have that walk and have that talk with him. But when we get to know the story of Jesus and know the Bible message, that's going to be good enough. Well, while we're down here below, we'll have it all there. But Jesus is letting us know he wasn't there to stay with these two people. He did to them what he always did. He preached a sermon. He connected with them, and he preached a sermon. And that's what Jesus does for us. I'm not Jesus. I'm not that sermon. But that's what Jesus does in his word. He connects with us, and he preaches to us so that we know. Our hearts burned within us. I don't think we have to look for anything supernatural. Have you ever gotten excited about anything in your life ever? Yes. And that's what it is. When you connect with the story and you know what's going on and it makes a difference to you and you get Bible heartburn because this is the exciting thing and you want to continue in with this. The daily scripture reading this week of going through the New Testament is going to be in John 1. I think that's going to happen on Wednesday. John 1 is a great place to start, primarily because it begins with the one. You're right at the beginning of something. If you haven't been keeping up with the reading, who cares? Start up. Start with John 1 this week. You need Bible heartburn. You need to get fired up and to connect yourself with Christ. That's how he preaches to you. I don't think he's going to show up in bodily form like he did to these two guys, but he's going to teach us nevertheless. They go back, and they're so excited to share with the apostles and those who are gathered together, and it turns out that it's already been known. He is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. And then these two say, yeah, guess what? He gave us a sermon. We hung out with them. We broke bread. For he was known to them in the breaking of bread. That's another one of those loaded statements to me. Why did Jesus pick that moment? Because he's, wow, he's the best guy I've ever seen at breaking bread apart. I don't think that, like, we all need to be like Christ and be expert bread break. That's not the, all of the meanings throughout Scripture about bread and sharing bread, and that bread means more than just a loaf of bread, but it means food, and the breaking of bread, and all of, I think that that's what that phrase is supposed to do. We're supposed to send our minds out and make all those connections through Scripture, and that is what Jesus was made in that moment, is when he was made known to them. I think that that is so neat. Now, they say, Simon has seen him, and they're believing Simon. They didn't believe the women, and now they're believing Simon. We can be upset with that, or we can just understand that that's just kind of the way reality works sometimes. But there are going to be people who don't believe even Simon. What do we have to believe the story of Jesus? All we have is, essentially, Simon says that he saw Jesus, and we have to choose whether we believe it or not. Now, we have more than just Simon saying it and Simon writing it down, but that's all the New Testament is. People who say they saw Jesus. I didn't see Jesus. I have to believe what somebody else tells me they saw. That's what faith is. And it was hard for them at first, and then they started believing it more. And here comes two guys, and it's just confirming that message. And it might be hard for you and I to believe it at first, but then we can get that beginning of faith and that beginning of understanding, and as we hear more and we put this together, our faith grows. Our faith is going to grow as we give glory to God, as it says in Romans 4. This is what we need to have and what we need to work on. So now I'm going to read starting in verse 36. I'm going to read 36 all the way through 39. I'm going to talk about these in two separate pieces, 36 through 43, and then 44 through 49. I'm going to read it all in one piece. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Jesus shows up. He shows up, and it's unbelievable. And I want to be careful. I'm sticking it in quotation marks. We use the word unbelievable in quite non-literal terms. Wow, I saw this tree, and it was unbelievable. Well, that doesn't make sense. You saw the tree. It was right there in front of you. Jesus literally shows up, and they don't believe it, right? He shows up, and they're startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. I do like the little funny moment. What he says is, "Peace to you." And they didn't feel any peace. Oh my goodness, what's going on? But peace to you is the message that he opens with. And that's what this was about. They're startled. They're probably just excited. And they're nervous and afraid. I would be too. But he is still saying peace to you. And that's what he is saying to us. peace to us today. Peace to you is Jesus' first words to them. It's his words to us right now. They are startled. They are frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a spirit. It would be startling and frightening, even if it's just that he appeared right in the middle of their, like, where'd you come from? That would be startling enough. There's plenty of reasons to see how realistic this storytelling is. This is a thing that actually happened. So he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, you scared me. I saw you die on the cross. You've been in a tomb. I don't know where you've been, and you shouldn't be here right now because you're dead. How can this be? That's why there's doubts and there's troubles in their hearts. But he's saying, think about it. Think about what he had been saying and all these sorts of things. And then he shows them his hands and his feet. And he has this great line, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. We need to be spiritual. And when we are heaven and we are with God, it's going to be spiritual. But Jesus was raised not just spiritual. He was raised with flesh and bones. I don't know what that's going to mean about heaven, but that's how he was raised. And here's a curious thing. When he shows his hands and his feet, he still has the scars of this life. There's some idea about no tears in heaven and perfection with God. And he still has his scars in his hands, at least in this scene. And that's really curious to me. Are they a sign of shame or a sign of victory in a risen Savior? I think that that's an interesting thing to think about. Even when he showed them this, verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, that's a very human statement. It was just too wonderful. I didn't believe it. Yeah, we say that kind of thing. They were disbelieving for joy and were marveling. He said, you got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish. We get a really specific description of this fish. And don't you know, every single one of them stared at him while he's putting that fish. Because, and I don't want to make light of Jesus, but I always think of the cartoons with the ghosts and they eat the food and it falls through them. It's the cartoon image. I don't know what they had in their mind, but if he's not a real person, he can't eat real food. And he gets that food and he eats it in front of them. And it's probably one of the most silent, you know, emotion-filled moments of just watching a man chew fish. It's very human. It's very real. They're watching a real, risen, was dead, but no longer man eat food. And that's an important part of this picture. So he shows up physically, and it's unbelievable. And then he starts to speak to them, and every word makes sense. I think that that's interesting to think about. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's a way of saying the entire Old Testament, right? Moses, Psalms, and prophets. And he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. These are my words. And he opened their minds to understand. I don't know. I don't know if there is a miraculous sharing with this, that he opened their minds in a way that the apostles then could then share things. We see a great moment of that in Acts chapter 2. I don't know if this is miraculous or if this is just another mention of he explained things to them and it opened their minds. We like to say, oh, my mind was blown away. I hope not. I hope he told them the things and I can see the connections now. I don't know if it's miraculous or just the normal course of teaching. The Christ should suffer 3 times in this chapter. 3 times we need to know our Messiah was supposed to die for us and be raised for us. He dies so that we can be forgiven. He's raised so that we can also have hope. This is the most important thing. The third day, he was going to rise from the dead. The suffering was predicted, as was the resurrection. The suffering was justified because of the hope that was going to come because of it. Our sacrifice of anything on this earth is easy. because we have a heavenly home. That's what this resurrection means to us. I say our sacrifice of everything, anything on earth is going to be easy. It won't always feel easy. But because we know this, it's all going to be different. Because he is risen from the dead, nothing that ever matters matters anymore. Because he is risen from the dead. And we need to share this. We need to be messengers, share the message of repentance. We need to share it with all. We need to do it in his name, relying on his promise. This is not about me getting a chance to stand back here and look cool, or any of you getting that opportunity. This is not about getting this building and this site to be recognized in the community as something of power and influence. This is about getting God's name of forgiveness out to other people. And that's what we are trying to do. We must share. We must share to all. We must do it in his name, relying on his call, his promise. The last few verses here, 50 through 52. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They worshiped him as they left, and they returned with joy. I'm sure there would have been a little bit of bittersweet, but Jesus left, and they weren't sad. 3 days ago, he left, and they were sad. In this leaving, they still have joy, and there's a tremendous difference there. Jesus blesses us today. He blessed them. He blesses us today. When he prayed the night he was dying, he said, I don't pray for these alone, but also those who will believe on me through their word. He prayed for you individually, who believes because of what the apostles said. The night he was going to die, he prayed for you, and he prayed for me. And that is hard for me to believe and comprehend. And we worship him today. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death. His death is the great thing. Satan can lie about it, but his death is the great thing. And we continue. We continue with joy. As they're watching him go up in the book of Acts, I think two angels come up and say, he's going to come back the same way. He's coming back the same way he left. And I didn't see him go up, but I can read the account. And I know he's going to come back that same way. And that's exciting. I want to close by looking at Isaiah 52. Read just a couple ideas here. Isaiah 52. Oh, saved the wrong page. Hold on. There are some there's some servant psalms, servant poems, as they've been described, four times when it talks about a servant in Isaiah. And this is part of that. 53 is absolutely one that is well known. Starting in verse 3, again, for context, again, this is written about a time when the people of Jerusalem, they're finding out that they're going to get smashed, but that there's going to be hope, and it's speaking from that state of having been brought low. For thus says the Lord, verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt and to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see and return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And then begins Isaiah 53. It actually begins there in verse 13. We have been brought low, but the Lord has returned to Zion, and he's reigning, and we are lifted up. We need to depart from the world, and we need to follow after him. This is the great thing that we have from God. This, the great blessings that we have from God. This is our hope. This is why we need to shout and sing. This is why we need to praise God every day, not just on Sunday. Every day. You need God in your life. If there's any way that we can help you with prayers or encouragement, if you need to be saved and washed in the waters of baptism, why don't you come and make this known as we stand together.